Few Bibles have been color-coded by experts this morning. If there's any problem, it's your own fault. First is from John, the 3rd chapter. I'll read verses 1 through 8. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it's with everyone born of the Spirit." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we seek your guidance through your word. Please attend us as we worship. Amen. The title for this is Nick at Night. If you were to present this particular title to teenagers, preteens, they would immediately think of the Nickelodeon channel that has information directed to them. It's pretty interesting when we have Monday night at our house and the various sons and granddaughters and grandsons and great-grandchildren arrive. They sort of gravitate into the den after dinner and they either watch the Disney Channel or go to Nickelodeon. So it's directed to preteens. We're going to talk about a different Nick, though. It's not the Nick of Nickelodeon. It's the Nicodemus of the 3rd chapter of John's Gospel. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Pharisee means to be set apart. He is set apart for the law. It's a choice that he has made because he's a Jew and he wants to be a devout Jew. It pays no money, but it is an occupation of sorts in that they are devoted to the law, set apart for the law. It is their job, their desire, to follow the law to the nth degree. At the time of Jesus, there were only 6,000 Pharisees known at that point in time. So it's a rather select group. Now, it also tells us that he's a member of the council. That means he's a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish Supreme Court. So he's one of 70. So this is an important man. He's devoted to Hebraic law. He is a ruler. He helps to judge in a court of law. He has devoted his life basically to following the rules and regulations of Judaism. He has procured a place of importance in the Jewish community. What he's interested in is finding a place of prominence in the kingdom of God. So he comes to Jesus at night. Night is a time for study. It's not likely you're going to be interrupted. Because of his subsequent actions in the Gospels, you get the idea he does not come as a plant from the Pharisees to try to catch Jesus in something. He does not come for any ulterior motive. He comes basically to learn. He wants to know what he should do to find a secure place in the kingdom of God. He's followed all the rules, the rituals, the ceremonies, the regulations. But he wants to know, is there something additional that I need to do? At the back of this is the fact, although this man is a Pharisee and perhaps a very devoted Pharisee, he still has this urging within him to find more than he's found. So he comes to this young teacher, Jesus, at night to study, to learn. He feels, based on his position and his place within the Jewish community, that he is guaranteed a resurrection of the good Jew in the future. He felt that he had this just because he was in the kingdom based on his genetics. In other words, he's a descendant of Abraham. So he comes to Christ, and Jesus doesn't ask him any more discussion. He basically says, you must be born again before you can enter into the kingdom of God. And what he's told him is totally confounding. His response, can he go back inside his mother's womb? He says that's impossible. And it's totally foreign to him. He has no understanding of what Jesus is driving at. He felt that he was in the kingdom already based on his Jewishness. And now Jesus tells him as a teacher, you must be born again. Hadn't he adhered to the law? Hadn't he done it almost in perfection, perhaps? Wasn't that all that was necessary? No, Jesus says you must be born again. The truth of the matter is, all of us, including Nicodemus, were born with dark hearts. We still have dark hearts, even if we're reborn in the image of Christ. We have a tendency to be self-focused. So this is what Nicodemus needs. It's what we all need. And Jesus says, you need a cleansing of your sin, and it's with the water from above and the supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. Now, he can't understand that his position within this world has absolutely no bearing on the world to follow. His qualifications and our qualifications have no bearing on kingdom entry. It's an entirely different circumstance. So, what's the process? Go to your second scripture. It is the white scripture. Romans, the 12th chapter. I'll read from verses 1 and 2. So, we're told previously that this particular change is from above. It's by the water and the Spirit. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what is God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The critical statement here is the renewing of the mind. Mind in this instance doesn't mean just your powers of reasoning. What it means basically is you need a change of your soul. Who you are eternally needs to be reborn in the image of Christ. Who you basically are, your essence, your mind, your memory, your will, your conscience, your affection. Those are the immaterial portions of us that God put together that last for eternity, long after our bodies are gone. And what is essential is that there be a renewing of this particular soul. Now, psychiatry of 45 years ago, I'm not sure how it goes at the present time, taught you that your id, is your drive. Your ego is yourself. Your superego is God. The problem for most of us is we all have a focus on our egos, who we are, both in society and our families, and who we are in our own mind's eye. So the reference then is the fact that we are all egocentric. We think constantly and totally about ourselves. And what Paul says, we've got to have a renewing of our minds so that we can be fit to go into the presence of God in eternity. Have you ever noticed that you don't have to teach a child to say mine? That comes very easy. It's one of the first recognizable words out of their mouths as their vocabulary increases. The mind is to be renewed, focusing on God first and then on others. And what that means is we are to be transformed so that we're pushed off of the altar of our own hearts, our own ego, and God is placed there so that we may then, in the process, be devoted to others. This is God's basic wish. Now, to do this, our spirit must cooperate with the Spirit of God. Once you're reborn in the image of Christ, God's Holy Spirit indwells your person. So it is the Holy Spirit then that empowers us to follow the wishes of God. In another life, I spent time talking to people about their health. I'm going to get a prop. If there's anybody here besides Charles Derryberry that doesn't know what this is, I'll explain it. This is a stethoscope. Now, you notice that this one looks old-fashioned, and it is. You can't really throw this one around your neck. It won't hang there very well. There's a story from Memphis of a man who was impersonating a physician. And naturally, he was examining women in the Baptist hospital. And this went on for months, and they couldn't catch the guy. And so finally, an orderly caught the man and stopped him. The police arrested him. And they said, "How did you know that he was not a physician?" He said, "Frequently doctors put their stethoscopes over their neck, but said, I've never seen one walk down the hall with it in their ears." Now, the stethoscope allows you to get information. Despite the fact that this one only cost $6.95 when I bought it, and I used to buy them by the dozen because they break, it's the best out. And the reason it's best is because of its configuration. It's got a bell that's really good, and it's got a good diaphragm. Most of the ones that the physicians pay $35 to $50 for, they're not very good acoustically. Now, what can you do with this? Well, you can listen to the heart with this, and you can tell if the heart is distressed. It makes an additional sound when it does that. Rather than lept up, it's lept up, lept up, lept up, a third sound, indicating the heart's under duress. You can also hear a sound if the pressure inside a certain chamber of the heart is abnormal. You can hear the movement of blood. Rather than going in the pathway it should, it may be leaking through a valve, or a valve may be obstructed, etc. You can listen over the carotid arteries or maybe in the groin area and pick up the findings of a brewery, and a sound, a high-pitched sound oftentimes, as the blood flows, indicating that there's an obstruction of a blood vessel. You can lay this on the abdomen and you may pick up the hint that this patient has a problem with a surgical abdomen as such. So it's a very useful tool. If your doctor, when you see him, puts this on your bare skin, you've got a good doctor. However, if he examines you through three layers of clothes, it doesn't matter where he puts this, he's not going to hear anything that's worthwhile anyway. So part of this is called physical diagnosis. In doing so, what you do is you talk to the patient, get an idea historically of what's going on, and then this keys you to look for certain findings in a physical examination. Now, that doesn't mean that you skimp and you don't look everywhere, not exactly like the TSA is doing at the present time. Is that the right mnemonic for the folks that are examining you when you get on a plane? But... You know, you can't find it unless you look for it, unless you've got your ears open and your eyes open and you're focused on the situation. Now, doctors are trained oftentimes at the bedside. Dr. Shookman would train young doctors in the operative suite. They would come into the surgical suite, observe a procedure, maybe assist, etc. If you're in internal medicine, cardiology, you make rounds on patients. And in a teaching academic hospital, it's sort of a parade as such. There's the senior physician, usually the professor. Then there are the fellows, those are in advanced training. Then the residents, the interns. The last one in the group is the inferior medical student. And if you've ever been in this position, going on rounds with a professor, it's sort of a terrifying situation because you're afraid you're going to get called on. There's a story from a hospital in Philadelphia where a Dr. Lerb, he spells his name L-O-E-B, but it's pronounced Loeb. Why? I haven't the faintest idea. Was making rounds with an entourage of doctors in training. And they presented a patient to him who had renal failure, kidney failure. And after the presentation, Dr. Loeb examines the patient. He wheels around and he picks out the first medical student there who's quaking in his boots. And he said, "Give me the differential diagnosis of renal failure." And what he means is, tell me the various causes that are likely to cause this particular situation. And with this, the student immediately says, amyloidosis. And he throws his hands up and he says, "Wait just a second. Of all the causes of failure of the kidneys, why would you pick something that's so obscure that you're not going to see it in your lifetime and most physicians have never even heard of it?" And he looked at him and said, "Dr. Loeb, I thought you wanted them alphabetically." Well, when he did that, he got a migraine headache and left the rounds. Now, the student was graded on his performance. I guess the score was student 1, professor 0. Now, why'd I tell you that? We're all students. Whether we like it or not, we never stop the learning process. It is something that we must do daily. What am I talking about? Why is this young man so prepared when he gets this question? It's, you know, he knew he's going to be graded on his response. And he's clever, obviously. He's bright. He's been paying attention. He can think on his feet. And he is well prepared. Well, what does that mean? It means he's well read in the subject of medicine. So that when the professor presents this, he knows all sorts of causes, but he's even got it categorized in his mind so that he tells him one, the first one, which is alphabetical as such. Now, how do we assist God's Spirit in renewing our minds, which renewal of our minds is critical in our performance within God's kingdom? Last scripture, blue scripture. James has blue eyes. No wonder he likes blue color. Acts, the 17th chapter, verses 10 through 12. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews, were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. The key there is verse 11. The scriptures referred to are the Old Testament. Recognize the New Testament was not written at that time. The New Testament was actually being acted out in history at that point in time. So he's talking about the Old Testament. What they did is after Paul would preach, they would take the scriptures, analyze them, and see if what Paul said was correct. And the Old Testament's just filled with predictions about the Messiah. And this is who Paul's talking about. The Messiah has come. Our Savior has come. And they, because they were, as it says, more noble in character, were looking before they made snap judgments. And they recognized that what Paul was saying had been predicted centuries before. So this is an awareness they developed based on the aspect of study. Now, how does this apply to us? As you read Paul's letters, after he talks about doctrine, rules, regulations, dogma, etc., Paul generally says, therefore. So this is the therefore moment of this sermon. Paul is going from doctrine to application. Mind renewal depends upon an awareness of Scripture. You realize the Bible is God's autobiography? He has sent it over the centuries, 1600 through 40 plus authors, 66 total books, containing what God wants us to know about His character, the history of man, His preparations, his Savior and all the various aspects of his relationship with us. Daily reading of Scripture makes us more Christ-like. That's what renewal of the mind is. By doing so, we reflect the teachings of Jesus in the application in our daily lives. What we do is we nudge our ego off the throne of our own heart and substitute there God and others. Our goal in this life is to be in fellowship with God in the next life through glorifying Him with our devotion and our faith. When we renew our minds, we take on the personality of Christ. That should be our objective. We're not merely to come in here and spend... I'll have to hold you all a little longer. I'm getting through too quick. Just to spend 20 minutes or so talking about the Bible and Jesus and saying, well, I've seen everybody, I'm going to go home. This is just the beginning. What you need to do each day at a specific point in time in the day is to sit down with your Bible. If you don't have one, I'll give you one of the 11 or 12 that I've got that you can read. The reason is it renews your mind. It makes you into the person that God wishes us to be. We all have challenges, some more so than others, but they pretty well even out in life. How do you meet those challenges? You do it with Scripture. When Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan comes to him, Satan quotes Scripture. How does Jesus respond? He responds with Scripture. And Scripture is what underlies and stabilizes and increases our faith. It is mind renewal. So I'm going to challenge you, not just this week, but every week, spend a little time each day with your Bible. When's the best time to do it? When's the most convenient for you? Most of us, first thing in the morning is the best time, but that's a busy time for some people. But find time. Most of us read the Sentinel. Most of us watch a little bit of news. Most of us do this or that. Take some of that time for God. We're going to sing a hymn.